thinking about this just recently. We've gotten together 10 or 5 times over the last 10 days. And that's very nice, I think. Could be a habit, but here we are, last day of unleavened bread. Let's start out by telling you about a couple of people that my wife and I met a few weeks back. These people were firmly planted in this world, and the lives they were leading were lives that you would definitely say was not following God. God was not in their even rear mirror, probably. We were on our way to Eau Claire after work to get a few items and come back home again, make an early evening of it. As we got going down the road, Highway 10 is a very busy highway, and there was a vehicle up ahead of us that was kind of on the road and kind of in the shoulder a little bit. I'm thinking, well, that's weird. You know, they're not even all the way off the road. So I thought, well, maybe we should investigate. Well, that became very apparent quickly because a gentleman came out in the middle of the highway and was flagging us over. I thought, again, very strange. So we pulled over, and we were there, and he came up to the window, and it was apparent immediately that there were more than just alcohol involved. There were drugs. This person was, might you say, a little bit out of their mind. He was asking for directions to where he was going, which was in the opposite direction of where he was heading. So we let him know which way to go to get back to where he was going, which was where he was coming from. In the meantime, there was a young lady that got out of the side of the other side of the vehicle, and my wife noticed that she gave that universal sign of, help me, help me. She did not want to be in that situation. So to make a long story short, we called the police, and then we stuck with them until the police arrived. But the gentleman decided it was time to run. He had a flat tire, and he's going down the highway with parts of rubber flying off and endangering the lives his and hers, and they had a dog with them also. You know, Peggy and I, we thought about that incident many times after that, and you find yourself praying for these people. You know, they don't understand God's way. They are separated from God, and they don't even know that they need that help. If anybody would say, help me, they definitely needed the help from God. Let's turn to our first scripture, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. You know, we all know people in our lives, and this world is really an evil place, and things go on. But a lot of people don't know what they don't know, and neither did we at one time. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, anybody who is unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we have it. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you look around, that's a lot of people. At this time, of course, they haven't been called by God at this time, but that's a lot of people that fall into that category. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And we can't look at ourselves as being anything special at all. It's God's calling. It is his activity in our lives that does anything for us at all. Verse 11, continuing, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, which goes along with the first message this morning. The blood of Christ and the washing of regeneration can purge away all guilt and defilement of sin from our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, as we know. We are then justified. We are pardoned and accepted as righteous before God, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ only. It's only through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood that we have any standing with God at all. We are made holy. We become sanctified. We're set apart to God. And then the expectation is that we become more and more like God as we move forward from that point. We don't stay there. We move forward with that. And all this is done, as we just read here in this couple of scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That's how this is all accomplished in each and every one of us. What is the obligation then? What is our obligation when we know this, when we understand these things? As Dennis pointed out, we need to live a holy life. We need to be living in a holy existence and forsake every form of sin in our lives. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this being the last day of unleavened bread, reminds us of the close relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and God the Father, resulting in a new way of life. We have a new way of life that we live. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6. Starting in verse 4. No, starting in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the resounding answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't. We can't possibly do that. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptized into his death. So we died. We died. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the glory of the Father that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Paul shows that once we are symbolically united with Christ in death through baptism, we should no longer be slaves of sin. We shouldn't be slaves to sin any longer at all. But we should walk in the newness of life, as we saw here. And if you like titles for messages, this one would be Walk in Newness of Life. Walk in Newness of Life. That's what we need to be doing. We can rest assured that we can continue in newness of life with a clean conscience. We can be confident that all of our guilt has been removed, erased, gone, far as east is from west. The bread that we eat at Passover demonstrates our commitment to live in Christ and allow him to live in us. Verse 5 tells us, 6 verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that watery grave, we died. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. He's alive. He's been resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That old man, that old body needs to be done away with. It needs to be gone. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We died to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He has a victory over death. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. That was that precious blood of Christ. It paid the penalty for all of mankind's sins. One time. But the life that he lives to God. That's a life that we need to be living. A life that lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore, again, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We can't have it reign. We can't have that be the driving factor in our lives. That you should obey in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are supposed to be instruments of righteousness to God. And that is walking in newness of life. And this is characterized by sincerity and truth that we talk about during the days of unleavened bread, not malice and wickedness. It's sincerity and truth. The walk in newness of life, it's not just getting the sin out. Putting unleavened bread in is what we do during the days of unleavened bread. We get the leavening out. We put the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in us. That's what we need to be feeding on. That's what we need to be filling up on. We're not to let sin reign. It's not to have any power over us. We need not be slaves to sin in our lives. We need to be instruments of righteousness, which means not contaminated. We can't be contaminated and be instruments of righteousness. Let's look at verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know, we've been forgiven. We have been forgiven. What then? What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? And again, certainly not. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, why wouldn't a person want to obey God? Why wouldn't that be just a natural... Why wouldn't everybody want to obey God, knowing that that's the right way to go? Sin, we can't have that have dominion over us, and we are going to be slaves to something. Slaves to God is freedom. It's freedom that we have in this. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 1. Ephesians 2, in verse 1. Again, what we've been reading. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." The physical was all that we were worried about. Whatever we can get, whatever makes us feel the best. That's what we do. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." The flesh and of the mind. What can I think of that would be something that I would want? And "were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy..." It's through God's mercy. "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's how this works. This is how this goes. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We received that gift of grace from God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The things that we do need to emulate Jesus Christ in us. Eating that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that bread of life, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to walk in them. We need to walk in that newness of life. As it says, let's look at Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and this is something that is not far from us. This is not something that we can't understand. Even these people who did not have God's Spirit. Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." It's not that you can't understand it. It's not mysterious. This is not mysterious at all. "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' No. It's right in front of you. It's right there. Verse 13, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Verse 14, "But the word is very near you." The word is very near you. "In your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." It needs to be in your heart and in your mouth that you may do it. God did this with the law. These were people in Deuteronomy here. In your mouth and in your heart. That's where it needs to be. When we put the unleavened bread in our mouths and we put the wine in our mouths on Passover, these are physical things, but the representation that they represent to each one of us, that broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, when you put that bread in your mouth and you chew on it, knowing that what that represents, that has impact on your life. When you take that little cup and you put that wine representing Jesus Christ's blood, you taste that, you understand it, it has impact. It has impact. So these physical things that we do reminds us of the spiritual that we're supposed to be doing. It's powerful. And this time of the year, the messages and the scriptures, they are powerful, and they need to have a lasting effect in our lives. They truly do. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. See what Jesus Christ said to his disciples here. Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Deny yourself. "And take up his cross and follow me." This is three very distinct things that we need to do. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. When denying ourselves, well, let's read. It keeps going. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." This physical life, if this physical life is all that we have, and that's what we're looking at hanging on to, if we want to hang on to just this physical, that's not much of a future. You'll lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it." This is talking about eternal life. Verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" You think of these people of power. You think of your Bill Gates or your Elon Musks and all these other names of people that have monetarily anything that they could possibly want, anything that you could dream of in this life. They can have it. They can possess it. But what good is it? What good is it? "For what profit is if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" It's not worth anything. It's so temporary, so fleeting. Goes on to say, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father." He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The lives that we live have to have meaning to us. The impact that they need to have in following God, in keeping his commandments, in letting Jesus Christ lead us and us following him, following his lead. This word "follow" here is Greek 190, akolouthia, and if you want the spelling, I can give that to you later. But what this means, the following, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, properly to be in the same way with. Be in the same way with Jesus Christ. That is to accompany, specifically as a disciple, follow, reach. Accompany Jesus Christ each and every day. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, accompany Christ, walk with Christ each and every day. That's the calling that we have. And this comes, this occurrences 92 times in the King James Version of the Bible. So it has a little bit to say about following Jesus Christ. When Israel left Egypt, how did they know where to go? How did they know which way to head? You know, they'd been in captivity for what, 430 years? How'd they know? You can write down Exodus 13, 21, and 22, which tells us, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night. Verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was there. He was with them. They could tell it. They could see it. They knew that he was there. The New King James Nelson Study Bible says, God stayed with his people throughout the Exodus experience. He made his presence seen and felt among his people. Obviously. Right there in front of them. If the people focused on the fact of his presence, if the people focused on the fact of his presence, we need to focus on the fact of Jesus Christ's presence in our lives, in your life. They would not need to fear. Luke 12 and verse 32 tells us, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you in his kingdom. Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us, for he himself has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always going to be right there with you. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow him. Follow. You can write down Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8, which says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. No matter what we do in these lives, don't have fear to move forward. God's with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And verse 8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You and I need to focus on God's presence right there in your life. He's there. He's always there. Knowing that he's always going to be there, he's never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you. He tells us that. And that's the understanding that we have, and we can bank on that completely. How do you and I know where to go? You know, they had the pillar and the cloud. They knew which way to go. They followed. Focus on the fact of God's presence. That's one of the ways. Focus on the presence of God in your life. Psalm 119 and 105, David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word tells us which way to go. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know where we're going. We just need to understand what it says and allow it to shape us and move us forward, knowing which way to go. Isn't that such a tremendous blessing to know which way to go in this life? There's so many people that are searching for things that don't matter at all. You need to be absolutely committed to your calling. Absolutely committed. Daily surrendering your will to God the Father. We want his will to be done in our lives as Jesus Christ wanted his will to be done in his life. Let's turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Paul lived a life that was apart from God before that time on the road to Damascus, and things came to him in a big way. But he turned his life around. He understood who Jesus Christ was. He understood what the plan was all about. And he lived a life that would say, yes, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know this one by heart. What did Paul say? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. You know, he died with Christ. Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Days of unleavened bread. Eating the unleavened bread, Christ in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you know, he's still flesh. You come out of the waters of baptism and you walk away. You still have a life, but something changed. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man. That's how we move forward. That's how we live these unleavened lives. It's in the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Did he love you? Yes. And gave himself for me. He gave himself for each and every one of us. Willingly. Freely. Paul understood. He got it. He understood that controlling his own life, what I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to accomplish in this life, was no longer important. It wasn't important to him anymore. His relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, surrendering his life to the one who had willingly given his life up for him, that's what had bearing on his life. From that point forward, that was far more important to him than anything else that could ever happen in his life. And that is walking in newness of life. That's walking in newness of life. That's something that you and I have an opportunity to do each and every day. Walk in that newness of life. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, another very familiar scripture. Romans 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Very plain English here, very distinct instruction here. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We need to be living sacrifices each and every day. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. This is nothing extraordinary. It's just reasonable. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be transformed and renewed. That you may prove, see, we need to prove to ourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to open our eyes. We need to live that life that says, I am totally surrendered to you, God. The New King James Nelson Study Bible says this in such a way that I need to share it with you. Based on God's mercy, Paul entreats believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning they should use their bodies to serve and obey God. Such giving of the body to God is more than a contrast with a dead animal sacrifice. It is newness of life. Holy means set apart for the Lord's use. Acceptable means pleasing to him. And reasonable indicates that such a gift is the only rational reaction to all the good gifts God has showered on us. It's just natural. It's just a natural reaction. Conform means to form or mold. World is the normal word for age or era. Instead of being molded by the values of this world, we should be transformed, that is, changed by the renewing of the mind. Transformed. Instead of being molded by the values of this world, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. But the draws and the pulls and the things that are out there, they do have an effect. You know it. I know it. They do have an effect on us. So it is, it takes effort on our part. It takes effort. When you pull up your phone and there's something on there that's not conducive to a transformed life, shun that. Get rid of it. When you're on TV, let's just say that, watching a movie, does that portray a transformed life? Is that something I need to be doing? Something I should be involved in? No. If it's not, get rid of it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. What belongs and what doesn't? We understand it. Sorry. Goes on to say, it should be transformed, that is, changed by the renewing of the mind. Our minds need to be involved. Spiritual transformation starts in the mind and heart. A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. Yeah, you go tossed to and fro. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. You can stand. We can resist the temptations of our culture by meditating on God's truth and letting the Holy Spirit guide and shape our thoughts and behaviors. That's what the Nelson Study Bible has to say on those two scriptures. And could you say it better? This is a transforming that we need to go through. Metamorphosis, we've heard that a lot of times, and a lot of times you'll use the caterpillar to the butterfly. You know, we need to be transformed. Need to be transformed. And it's an all in. It's all in. Let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. The Apostle John described the relationship we need to have very succinctly. 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that's pretty plain, pretty upfront. Is the person keeping God's commandments? Or are they not keeping God's commandments? You're the liar, or you're in the truth. And the truth is not in him. It goes on to say, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, you and I, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We need to have the love of God perfected in each and every one of us. We have to move on to perfection. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, what does he do? What do you and I do? Ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We need to walk just as Jesus Christ walked. You can read your scriptures. You can see how he handled his affairs. You can see how he relied on his Father. And on these days of unleavened bread, as we, again, eat that unleavened bread, and we think of Jesus Christ being in us, as we looked at in Galatians 2:20. How do we operate? How do we move forward in our lives? How do we do the things that we do? Why do we say what we say? In their exodus from Egypt, Israel crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. That's when they crossed the Red Sea. That would have been the last day of unleavened bread. That day they were freed from Egypt physically. They physically left Egypt. But Israel never came out of Egypt spiritually. They never came out of it spiritually. They complained and they longed to go back from what they came from. You can write down Deuteronomy 11, 5 through 6 is when they were talking about the fish that they had. They were talking about the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all those things that they had left behind. And they longed for what they had before. That's something that we can never have. We need to come out of spiritual Egypt and sin completely. Completely. We need to have an all-in approach, like I said, in following God. absolutely committed to Him. Absolutely committed. Walking by faith, keeping His word, allowing the love of God to be perfected in you. That's what we do. We're in 1 John here. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And it's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, as we know. Just as He is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. That's pretty to the point. If you sin, you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, to take sin away, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. I'm going to say that again. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Doesn't sin and cannot sin because he has been born of God. There's a statement, isn't it? You and I, we fall short. We need to Passover every year. We need daily repentance every day. You need to hate sin. Plain and simple, you need to hate sin. Absolutely abhor it. You need to have an unceasing desire to resist it. Resist it at all times. Sin has no place with God, as was mentioned in the first message. Sin has no place with God. Be holy as I am holy, as Mr. Lalstead said, 1 Peter 1:16, also Leviticus 19:2. Be holy as I am holy. Walking in the newness of life that we need to be walking in. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 32, Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle from sufferings. Think about when God started working with you, and this may or may not have happened to you, but I know you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. When we separate ourselves from the world and the things that they do, they've known us before. Now what are they seeing? They're seeing something new. They're seeing something transformed. They're seeing something that doesn't correlate with who they knew before. And there's going to be some ridicule, and there might be some, well, you used to do that, why don't you do it now? And the things that we go through, family members, gets hard. It gets hard. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We are all about doing the will of God and being with those who are of like mind, as we just read there. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus Christ is coming back. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. You and I, we need to live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Do not cast away your confidence. Don't lose your conviction. Don't lose your commitment. Don't lose your confident hope in God. Satan would love it if we did. We can't. We can't afford that at all. You can't allow yourselves to become timid or disheartened or discouraged. You know, they hated Christ. They may hate you. That's okay. But we can't shrink back. We can't drift away. So once you drift away, it's hard to come back. You need to trust in God and don't ever neglect so great a salvation. Don't ever neglect so great a salvation as you've been given. Hold fast to what you have and don't let anyone take your crown. These scriptures that we read, these scriptures that we take to heart, these things that comfort us. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. These things, these physical things, these touchable things, I guess. Would that be a thing? The things of matter don't matter. I looked this one up online. I'd heard different versions of it over the years. And this one I found, sometimes they use wolves, sometimes they use dogs. But this one I'm going to just cover with you. The wolf you feed. The wolf you feed. You may remember this one. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. That's the evil one. The other is good. He said, it is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, sound familiar? Benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed, the one that you feed, the one that you feed in your heart, in your mind. That's the one that's going to win. It's going to win. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the struggle that you and I all have. You know, that what I will to do, that I don't do, that what I will not to do, that's the thing that I do. You know, that struggle, that constant struggle that we all go through in our lives. Paul wanted to be freed from sin, which leads to death, obviously. And in verse 25 of that Romans 7, in verse 25, the solution. He has a solution. He understood the solution, and that was through Jesus Christ. It was only through Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him only. We all have the choice which one we'll feed. We'll feed the spirit or we'll feed the flesh and its lusts. Feed on the bread of life. Feed on the bread of life, not just during these days of unleavened bread. Feed on that bread. Always. Always. Walk in newness of life. We need to walk in the newness of life. One final scripture. Romans 8. Romans 8. In verse 1, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You and I need to walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been freed through His shed blood. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, you know, it was us that fall short, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He had to come. We needed a Savior. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This newness of life, walking according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they want. That's all they know. That's all they desire. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's what matters. That's what has effect in your life. That's what gives you motivation. That's what you do and why you do it. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And peace. You can have peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God's not happy about it. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, Christ in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's how important it is. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not our righteousness, his righteousness, Christ in you. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Here again, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God, Christ in you. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow him. The Days of Unleavened Bread reminds us of the close relationship that we have to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, resulting in a new way of life. You and I, we live a new way of life. The lessons of Days of Unleavened Bread, sin out, bread of life in. Sin out, bread of life in. That's Days of Unleavened Bread. As long as we live and are alive in these mortal bodies, we're going to have that struggle with sin. We're always going to have that struggle with sin until we're changed, until we put on incorruption. We're still corruptible. God has expectations from you and I. How will we perform? Need to hate sin. Need to absolutely abhor it. Have an unceasing desire to resist it in your life. Get it out. Don't let it back in. As Israel walked out of Egypt, God led them by the pillar and the cloud. And they followed. They followed him. Where else were they going to go? God's right there. I think we should probably do that. And they did. They came out of Egypt physically, but they never came out of Egypt spiritually. Never did. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is a commitment that you and I made at baptism, each and every one of us, to follow him. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is committed to you, and we need to be committed to him. He will follow through. We need to follow through as well, only with his power, only with his direction. We need to remain committed to our calling. We can never shrink back. God has no delight in that at all. Can't shrink back. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't lose your conviction to the calling that you've been given. Your commitment, your confident hope in Jesus Christ. Stay strong. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. Live according to the Spirit and set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Those things that you understand that were given to you through the Holy Spirit. The understanding that you have is the understanding that eternal life is possible, and it's right at your fingertips. It's attainable through Jesus Christ. Be that living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. That's what God expects from each and every one of us. And walk, dear brethren, in the newness of life.